I think sometimes scripture is thrown at us so much that we feel like it's something to be disciplined with versus redeemed by.
Welcome to Kingdom Conversations Quadcast. I'm one of your hosts, Curtis. And this week we have a special episode. We'll be sitting down with Brenda Patton and talk about how we can become comfortable being uncomfortable. Before we get into the main topic, I'd really like to talk about, and I really do want to talk about it because it's something that I think I've had a breakthrough in my life with it recently that has just been amazing. But I'd really love to hear just a quick testimony from you about how you've seen the kingdom of God break through in your work. You don't have to be too specific, obviously.
Yeah.
I know there's confidentiality, but
yeah. Being in business, and then, like, I didn't go to school for business. I went to school for social work. And then there were all these ideas hinted at by people who love me, who've also helped me along the way, who know more about business. That's been the bigger challenge, is how do we come together collaboratively to be in business together, but then me finding how is this all going to work out has been a huge journey. And so when you think in any part of your life, when you think you've gotten to a certain point and this is good, it's amazing at what wrenches can get thrown in and it doesn't go the way that you think it's going to go, or you get advice and you need to change. And you go with that because you're relying on advisors who advise you about business. So probably a couple of years ago, it was going great. And then I decided to make a change, and it really changed things a lot. And I all of a sudden realized that as I've gotten older, I don't really like change. maybe as we were younger, it was fun and exciting, but now it's like, okay, I have different priorities. And so a lot of that was affected my mindset relative to relationships and the relationships that I was in with people. And when you're a therapist, you do have to shut things off and change it sometimes, and you can't analyze the heck out of everything, which is what happens sometimes. So that combined with life transitions, with parents getting older, you know, some dementia in my parents, grandson being born, you know, kids making changes in their life. I just kind of kept saying, well, wait a second, God, I thought that this was going the way that we wanted it to. And I don't understand why there's some of these changes happening now. And it was almost as though I was learning that no, not everybody's going to be happy with you. And that's okay. And if you're continuing to search for happiness based on the response of everybody else, well, I mean, I was just getting screwed. And that wasn't working. And it's so funny when you are a therapist and you give clients advice, and the minute that it comes out of your mouth, you're like, yeah, I'm not taking that. Or I just go home and I completely blow myself away. I just told you how to parent your child, and I went home and blew parenting my child. You have to learn to give yourself a break. One thing I just kept saying to God was, I don't get it. I don't understand why you're making these changes. You know, your plan will be revealed to me, but I just don't get it. And there was fear. I mean, fear would be the word. It was just complete fear of, I'm responsible for these people that work for me. I'm responsible for these people that I do counseling with. I'm responsible then to the backlash of the people in my personal life because of how it's affecting me, how it's changing. And I had to seriously surrender. Like, it is not about me working harder or faster or having the right answer. I literally had to surrender. And part of that surrender was recognizing that I had to do things that I don't want to do. And so I started telling people this, and I actually share this with my clients at time, is, you know, 53 years old, my adult mantra, I've never had a mantra before, my mantra is, you don't have to like it, but you do have to do it. And that's been like a huge growing up. And not to, not too long ago, this last Sunday at this church we've been checking out, the pastor's sermon, we hadn't been there for the first part, was a second part on emotional maturity. And it actually so applied to what I want to talk about tonight. But what I really liked about what he was saying was all the things that I feel like I've been preaching before to clients, especially those that are just entrenched in conflict, is it, like, it doesn't have to be this way. And so my spiritual component of that was I literally had to go to the Psalms and I had to pay attention to David, where one minute he's rejoicing and singing about all the blessings, and the next he's like, what are you doing to me? You know, he's lamenting. And that even in my relationship with God, it wasn't about making him happy. It was recognizing that he's with me no matter what, even in the lamenting. Now, 2 years moving out of that struggle, and it's still slow some days, but moving out of that struggle, there's a peace about it, because I've recognized that if I can surrender to the things that I feel I have to do, the perfectionism, the being in control, the predicting every minute, if I can surrender to that, it works out regardless of how hard I try. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And so he continues to work on me, and he continues to remind me that the frustrations that I have with the way the world is, or the way I am in the world, and the way people act with one another, they are still his children. It's, you know, it's,
yeah,
it's our will trying to dominate his will. So it's also really helped me look at things more from a plan in the next 2 to 5 years. With business in particular, I think I feel better about that personally, but the business was taking so much of the personal, because I just felt like I had such a responsibility. And I do, but I don't have to have that. I felt like for a long time I kind of had a savior complex. You know, when you see so many people hurting, and that's not just the clients, that's the people you work with, you know, it's things not working out in their hopes and dreams. I had to get rid of that savior complex and recognize I'm doing what he needs me to do. And I've got to be more in the word. I've got to believe it. So when people say in the word, you know, I think about Bible study. But to me, what I've started to learn about in the word means what is God actually saying? What is he saying with this? Not just memorizing scripture. And so, you know, and nothing formed against me shall stand was a huge scripture for me over and over again in my mind about fear. And that the fear is the act of the devil just trying to take a hold of you and point you in a direction of self-sabotage.
I'm intrigued by the fact that the pastor was speaking about something that you wanted to talk about. To me, that's always a good sign that God's saying something. So why don't you introduce that?
Okay. Yeah. So one thing that I see over and over again, and it's always funny when people refer to, I hear social workers talk about this a lot, or counselors, when people refer to the world, oh, that's just the way the world is, or that's the way society is. So people say that a lot. And then, you know, that old debate about what we watch on TV is reflective of society, or is society reflective of what we watch on TV? It's that kind of notion that I have just started to, when you start to see some patterns in either your personal interactions, relationships with people, or your business relationships, and I say business because, you know, that's where my clients are. When you start to see a pattern of what people are showing up with, you start to go, there's a theme here that people are struggling with. And over again, when clients of all ages come in, so I first started seeing it in teenagers, but I see it in adults as well, just in a different way. You literally hear people say, well, I can't, when you offer a suggestion or a tool to help them with their problem, I don't want to do that. That makes me feel uncomfortable. And a lot of times when people talk about conflict, they say that, well, I really don't like conflict. What I say is, you know, I would have a problem with you if you answered that and you said, I really do like conflict.
Right.
I would say there's something really unhealthy about that.
Stay away from that person.
Right, right. So what's really been awesome is as Water's Edge finished well, it really made me look at what people are doing in relationships. And it's easier to leave a relationship when you're angry because it justifies your reason for leaving. But when you have to say goodbye to something healthy or somewhat healthy, or do it in a way that it's going to be good as we part ways, you have to do something with the discomfort. You have to get uncomfortable in order for it to get better. And that would be like the theme of therapy, pretty much. It'd be the theme of anything that any of us go through. It's part of what I just described. It's where my mantra comes from. I don't have to like it, but I do have to do it. And so a lot of times when people are facing things that feel like extreme hurts, whether it's abuse, whether it's they're feeling persecuted in the world, whether something didn't go right at work or went horribly wrong in a relationship, you know, I just don't want to think about that is what you often hear. And so when you look at that and you consider what the pastor was talking about this weekend about emotional maturity, when you consider that we are relational beings, and then you look at the way the world is, or you look at the way that society is, the scary thing about that is we have to make decisions together. And so our foundation of even our churches as a house, as a place of worship, as a business, when you think about Congress, when you think about our president and interacting with other presidents, that is relationship. And what do you do to get comfortable with being uncomfortable? And so a perfect example would be whenever things don't work out the way that we want them to, it can be related to grief. People think grief is just about a physical death. But we grieve many things all the time. We can grieve that something didn't happen for our child. It didn't turn out a way that we imagined it to. It's a dream or a hope. We grieve that there's a job loss or a career didn't go a certain direction. We grieve that our church closed. So when we think about grief in general, we know that there are stages that people go through with grief. There's an initial shock. And then there can be a variety of other responses: questioning, anger, blame, rejection, sadness, depression, and then acceptance. But we don't go through those consecutively. Mm-hmm. We can go in and out of various stages and then eventually someday have acceptance, but that doesn't mean something might trigger the sadness again and we'll feel that. So when you think about, when people think about getting uncomfortable, what it means is it's necessary to look at that, because if you ultimately want comfort, if you ultimately want to feel better, you're going to have to get uncomfortable first. So what did we do? What did we put aside in order to get through something that we later need to address? Mm. One of the examples I use with that is, and I would use it with my own, I didn't have a choice with my business to just go, I don't want to do this anymore. You know, I could have, but the repercussions to me and my family and other people at the business of, I don't want to do this anymore, that's hiding, that's an ostrich. I'm gonna stick my head in the sand and I just don't want to deal with this anymore because it's too uncomfortable. And that's where a lot of my own anxiety and depression through that came from, was this extreme discomfort of, I don't know how to get out of this. And when you think about depression, that's at the very core of depression. Like, I don't see an out. I don't see an out to this. But in order to do that, you have to go through your grieving process. You have to go through and evaluate for yourself, well, what do I have control over and what don't I have control over? And the things I have control over, I can start to make some movement. I don't have to hurdle the mountain. I just have to take the steps up the mountain. When you think about that in terms of comfortable versus uncomfortable, the example that I use about getting uncomfortable first is, and I use this analogy a lot, and it became even more clear after the Exxon oil spill. But, you know, when you have an oil spill, you can put all your effort into cleaning up the water. You can help the animals, you can clean the water up, try to remove the oil, make the waters clear again. But if you didn't fix the bottom of the rig where it's broken, all you're doing is cleaning up oil. And you are just going to frantically be on that wheel over and over and over again, trying to solve a problem that you haven't gotten to the root of its effect. That makes sense? The root of where it came from.
Absolutely.
Yeah. So when I tell people that, we're going to have to, you know, whether you like it or not, we're going to have to address this. Because ultimately, it's addressing this that leads to the long-term goal of overall health. It could be patterns of behavior. It could be alcoholism, you know, drug use or drug abuse. It could be living in an unhealthy or abusive marriage. It could be a host of things where people have just developed a pattern. Well, when this happens, I just do this. Okay, well, just doing this doesn't take care of the problem. It might take care of your symptom for a little while, but eventually the defense mechanism is not going to work anymore and you're going to have to figure that out. Social media. Social media would be a perfect example, especially for the teenagers and the kids, of I can't say something to somebody face to face, but I can't post it. I can put it on electronic media because I'm hidden behind something. If you and I are sitting here having this conversation and I have to confront you, and I try to do that in an emotionally mature way, like I learned, you know, like we talked about, like we heard about in this sermon on Sunday, that feels uncomfortable. I don't like it. I don't like how it makes me feel. I don't like the repercussions for it. I don't like it if somebody acts like they're not happy with me. I don't like being told that I'm doing something wrong. And it reminds me of the notion, and people talk about this a lot, even to try to address and admit that something is uncomfortable is really hard for people. Because we have to trust the person that we're sharing that with, because we created a pattern of denying it or repressing it because possibly when we talked about it before, we didn't get a good response. A perfect example of this is the notion of sexual abuse. When people have been sexually abused and they disclose for the first time, unfortunately, sometimes they're disclosing to people that don't know how to react to it. And what I always tell people is when you disclose sexual abuse, it's like a turtle and that head, the head and the arms all come out of the shell and then goes right back in because people don't know what to do with it. They're so uncomfortable with what they just heard. They can't fathom being the victim or the perpetrator of that they don't know how to respond. So sometimes they say really stupid things or they never ask you about it again. Well, they do that because they don't know what to do. When any of us have to address an abusive or extremely hurtful situation, we are so afraid of being vulnerable and even admitting that. But then again, go look at social media. Why wouldn't you be afraid of that?
Right.
You get blasted. You put your vulnerability out there and you get blasted. So there's a host of teenagers right now, and I would say it's starting even younger, who so struggle with, I don't really know how to communicate about how I feel because when I watch it happen on social media, and people are getting blasted, people are getting bullied, people are getting, you know, you let a little bit of that out there and I'm vulnerable now and it's a runaway train. But then what I say to individuals is, how are you gonna know what your boundaries are? How are you gonna know, how are people gonna know what you're okay with and what you're not okay with if you don't tell them? And telling them doesn't mean you have to scream and get in their face and scream it. But how do you let people know what you need for you to feel safe in relationships? So one of the things that the pastor was talking about on Sunday, and emotional maturity is what we call in the field emotional intelligence. And emotional intelligence is the notion that like we have, you know, an IQ for how smart we are, we can have an emotional IQ relative to how do we handle ourselves in emotional situations. And that takes practice and that takes skill. Just because an interaction didn't turn out well doesn't mean you didn't have emotional intelligence, because there's two people in that interaction, there's two people in that relationship. But emotional intelligence means, how do I say something to you about what I need without either blowing you out of the water and being aggressive, or on the far end, being so passive that you can say or do whatever you want to me and I'm supposed to accept that. An example I use all the time is, you know, I'll be sitting with people. I've done this in my personal life with folks too. And I'll just clench my fists and my teeth and I'll go, I'm not angry, you know, and I'll ask my clients, do you believe me? No. Why? What's wrong? Well, you're clenching your fists, you're clenching your teeth, the sound of your voice, the look on your face. And I'll say, right. But if I look at you and I say, I'm not angry, do you tend to believe me more? And they said, yes. I said, no, really, I could be angry. But I've chosen what to do with my anger in this moment because it's not going to help the interaction that we're having. And then I've got to go figure out what to do with my anger afterwards. That's emotional intelligence, is how do you apply yourself in situations where you know you have a very strong opinion about that, but it's not going to help the conversation to put your emotion into it. How do you be assertive about this? If we looked at interactions in our government, you know, and the way that people talk to one another,
yeah,
and their use of social media, it gets us nowhere. You know, Thad and I were talking the one night about a political ad that came out, and they told us nothing about the person who sponsored that ad. They told us everything that they thought that was bad about the person that they were running against. You know, if we are modeling that for kids, then no wonder they're feeling uncomfortable because they're watching what's happening. And that can be on TV, that can be in social media. So I really loved hearing about it from the perspective of emotional maturity, which the pastor was talking about, instead of having an emotional perspective, having an eternal perspective. Hmm. That emotions are, we are made up of emotions. And why do we deny that? Why do we not want to face it? Well, part of it is because, what are those emotions based in? Gary Chapman wrote the book, The Five Love Languages, and he's been a marriage and family therapist for 35 years. And when he came up with those five love languages, which are quality time, words of affirmation, acts of service, physical touch, and gifts of love, what he was noticing is that we all have a love tank, and that tank is created from all the experiences we have growing up. Interactions with adults, parents, pastors, youth leaders, teachers, peers, all of that creates our tank. And we feel loved when that tank is full. And our way of being spoken to is one of those five love languages, or many of those five love languages. That plays so much into how do we get comfortable with being uncomfortable. How do we know ourselves? What do we know that we need? You know, when Thad and I did the five love languages years ago, we learned a huge piece about how we were communicating with each other that had so much to do about him being an engineer and me being a social worker. And, you know, him wanting to fix and me just wanting him to listen. And when we learned that, it was huge of what our love languages are, but what we needed to know about each other in order to be in marital relationship with each other, in that emotional, intimate relationship with one another. But then what were we learning about ourselves to do that? So like when I work with couples in marriage counseling, I always tell them, you know, everybody comes with baggage, and sometimes it's a carry-on, sometimes it's a six-piece set. And they will laugh and identify with, yeah, mine is, you know, one will say, yeah, mine has pretty much been a six-piece set and mine's been carry-on. So when they're interacting with one another, what is he or she responsible for in the interaction versus somebody else from their past that affected them? So that gets triggered when they interact. So it brings up so many different examples of getting comfortable being uncomfortable. It's about emotional maturity. It's about mental health. And it's funny because that phrase gets used a lot. But if we said the phrase physical health, people understand that a little better. we mean the same thing with mental health. What are you doing to take care of yourself from a mental perspective?
Before you get too far into mental health, do you have any suggestions or, again, literature, websites, anything like that, that might help people who feel like they need to grow in their emotional intelligence?
Yeah. One of the books that's really good that starts with this at an individual level, but then takes it into relationships in a series of different books is Boundaries by Henry Cloud and John Townsend. They do a really good job of what is your responsibility in things versus what are other people's responsibilities? What are you doing to help in relationships versus what are you doing to maybe sometimes sabotage things for yourself in relationships? Then they have a whole bunch of series like Boundaries at Work, Boundaries in Marriage. I mean, I think the Purpose Driven Life book was fantastic in terms of taking that individual perspective in a global relationship with God and interactions with others. Probably one of my favorite that it just, I'm trying to figure out how I would define what this does for you. There's been a lot of controversy about the book, The Shack.
The Shack?
Yes.
Oh, The Shack. All right. I have heard of that book.
Yes, yes. I read the book and the movie for me did it for me. I mean, you can't take the book literally that everything in it is biblical.
Right.
But if you're a relationship with God is about relationship, then figuring out how you relate to God in relationship, regardless of, and I do not want to disregard the Bible, I'm not saying that, but regardless of sacrament or legalism or black and white of religion, and you want to be in touch with relationship, That's a huge movie because it, for the first time, can make you actually pay attention to what you are struggling with that might be your obstacle in relationship with God and what God has to offer. There are many people who, in the movie, Mac is struggling with something extremely painful. And as a male, there have been male clients, male friends that I have referred to watch that movie. And they've come back to sessions a complete blob and looking at their own hurt in a way that they never looked at before because of the way that they looked at the hurt in that movie and then the transformational healing that is portrayed in that movie. So when you can strip down some of those barriers to let people feel a little bit vulnerable and then acknowledge with them, that was a tough part of your life. So there are movies that can do that. There's healing in music. There's a lot of music that can help folks with that. Reading about the authors of the chapters of the New Testament to me is huge for people. Because instead of, again, if you can get away from the religiosity of the Bible and pay attention to these were actually real people interacting with Jesus, learning about God. I think sometimes scripture is thrown at us so much that we feel like it's something to be disciplined with versus redeemed by. I remember one time I heard a Christian say, it was before she went on the walk to Emmaus. She thought that God was a punisher. And she found out after that weekend that he was a redeemer. And it's kind of that same thing of what are you exposing yourself to? What are you allowing in? One of the great books that I really liked was John Ortberg's If You Want to Walk on Water, You Got to Get Out of the Boat. And he talks a lot about that notion of paying attention to our mind health. A lot of times we pay attention to what we put into our bodies and how that's healthy or not healthy. But paying attention to what we put into our minds, and are we being protective about that? Are we choosing carefully what we allow ourselves to pay attention to? Not that we should disregard other things because we reject them, but what are we putting into our minds? Did that answer your question?
Yeah.
Okay.
Getting comfortable with being uncomfortable, takes emotional
maturity.
Mm-hmm. As well as mental health.
Yep.
And that's where I cut you off.
Okay.
Do you have more you want to say on that mental health issue of it, or?
Just from, I'm trying to address it from a stigma perspective. Mm-hmm. It's so interesting to, unfortunately see the tragedy of, you know, recent stars that have committed suicide. And you do see a lot then blossom for people wanting to pay more attention. But when it comes down to it, I think all of us are leery of going to a counselor. I think there's still so much stigma associated with it. We almost shame ourselves out of doing it. But why do we spend so much money in gyms, you know, to get physical exercise? Why do we spend so much money on, you know, weight plans or vitamins or all of those things? But we don't take into consideration what's actually going into our minds. If you think about it from the beginning of your day, from the minute that you wake up to the time you go to bed, you are having more conversations with yourself than you are with other people. And those conversations, we are chronically and intuitively negative thinkers. We don't get to the end of our day and go, man, I did such a great job. I killed it. Everything I did today was wonderful. We go, gosh, I wish I would have done that differently. Why didn't I get that finished? And so we have to challenge ourselves to balance it with, hang on a second, how hard are we being on ourselves? One of my favorite ways to think about, to help people think about challenging the stigma about mental health is Shonda Pierce is a Christian comedian. She's actually won more comedy awards than any secular comedian.
Huh.
And she, about 2 years ago, made a movie called Laughing in the Dark. And the movie is very serious and very funny at the same time. And that's one thing about her comedy, is it's about her walk with the Lord. But she's gone through a lot of Job-like trials in her life. And it's just been one thing after another with relationships, and then being diagnosed with her own mental health diagnoses, I believe she has bipolar disorder. But she talks about how growing up in the church, her father was a pastor, hearing and experiencing how people are in the church. She had gone to church one day and was talking to a lady from her church who she was disclosing, you know, yep, I've got bipolar disorder and I have to take, you know, this antidepressant and this medication. And the lady said to her, you don't need that. You just need to pray harder. You just pray harder and pray better. And, you know, then you don't need that. And Shonda looked at her and said, oh yeah, we'll take off your glasses and try to drive home. And
good.
It's that analogy of, why would we say that to people when, you know, we don't say that from a physical perspective? If you have to take an antidepressant because it's necessary for you to get better, yeah, we don't want you continuing to live a lifestyle that's going to contribute to depression or that's going to make your circumstances worse. But would we say the same thing to somebody who needs insulin for diabetes?
Yeah.
You know, just stop eating sugar or make sure you eat better. And so mental health is a huge component of getting comfortable with being uncomfortable. It's kind of like years and years and years ago, I hated public speaking. The thought of it gave me such anxiety. I'd get so nervous. I would shake. I'd get up there. I'd like have panic attacks. And what I realized what I needed to do was quit paying attention to how I felt about public speaking and pay attention to what I was saying and the impact of what I was saying on it, but then also practice it. If I could practice the content of what I was talking about and get myself comfortable with that and feel confident in what I was saying, then the anxiety went away. It's the same thing about getting comfortable with being uncomfortable. After a while, you're not so uncomfortable anymore. You understand what to do with discomfort. Mindfulness talks about that. At a training we were at, everybody had their cell phones out, because many people do. And the speaker said, I don't want you to touch your cell phone for the rest of the conference. And then we'll talk about how that was. And what he talked about is that a lot of times we pull out our cell phone when we have downtime because we don't know what to do. It maybe makes us start thinking about things we don't want to think about. We don't know what to do if we're not doing. So it's about the concept of being. Can you just be in a moment? What happens when you are in that moment? What does your mind do? But you know, if you see people in a waiting room anymore, you know, everybody's got their cell phones. You see people sometimes out to eat with their family. They're, you know, they've got their cell phones. And that was just really interesting to me about, are we really paying attention to ourself? Are we really paying attention to our being? Or are we so distracted and having our focus someplace else that we don't know very much about ourselves? And do we want to?
So it's not that I just like to play solitaire on my phone.
It can be.
Solitaire. It's free cell. I'm all about the free cell right now.
Well, do you agree that that and or video games allows people to check out? So does TV. It can be mindless.
Yeah, I guess it does definitely let you check out. It's interesting because one of the things that I've been trying to be more mindful of as my kids and my interactions with them. And part of my success has just been, what am I feeling when my kid comes out to me and I'm on my phone? Do I feel like I want to be on my phone more than I want to interact with my child? And if that answer is yes, ask myself why. Because I mean, she just wants a little time and a little attention and you know, I know phones are nice and shiny and bright, but it's just...
And we can be tired. I mean, it's not... See, and is one of my favorite words now because it doesn't negate what you said first.
Yeah.
If we say but, we just negated what we said first. So it's always an and. So it doesn't mean we can't be on our phones. It doesn't mean we can't play solitaire. What's our balance? Why are we doing sometimes what we do? You know, why are we? Because one of my epiphanies about my patterns is that I think that for the longest time, I kept myself busy at work because it was a way that I felt defined. It was a way that I felt needed. I felt that I was making change and helping affect change in people's lives. But what was I doing for myself? You know, what was the impact of it on me? You know, if I put weight on or I feel a little bit depressed or I'm fried and I just, you know, get to a point where I don't want to interact with anybody, then where am I getting my sources of satisfaction from? There's a lot of stardom. I heard a trainer talk about this in working with families of high conflict divorce. There's a lot of reward sometimes when people get referred to you, like, oh, we've got this really difficult case. I know you've had many before. We don't know what to do with them, blah, blah, blah. Can you help? And A, you want to help out. Sometimes you hear their story, like my staff will laugh sometimes, you know, Brenda, don't take the intake call because you'll hear the story and go, yeah, you know, I think, and it's interesting. And you do like the kudos that you can get when you've helped people, but sometimes you're doing it for the wrong reason. And then you say yes to something and you haven't paid attention to everything else that you've said yes to, which is another really good book. The Best Yes by Lisa Turkhurst. And the notion that when you say yes to something, you've said no to other things. It's kind of like what you're just talking about when your kids approach you. You know, if you say yes to your game, you said no to your kids. Well, sometimes we do have to say no to our kids and check out for a while.
Yeah.
So what, you know, so it's a balance. It's not just one thing or the other, but it's an overall balance of how are you spending your time? What are you spending your time doing? And what are the reasons for what you're doing? Is there a definition of insanity where you know, continue to do the same thing over and over again and expect different results?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, that's going to do it for this episode of Kingdom Conversations Quadcast. If you'd like to hear this interview in its entirety, go to kingdom-conversations.com, click on podcasts, find this show, and click on the show notes link. If you found anything of interest in the show, we would love it if you would share this episode with a friend who may get something out of it as well. As always, you can find us on Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and anywhere else you get your podcasts. We would love it for you to like and subscribe and reach out to us on Facebook. We'd love to hear from you. Join us next week as the four of us get back together and tackle more kingdom issues. Until then, remember to be good to each other. Don't judge one another. And remember that we are the ambassadors to the kingdom. Let's act like it.